Hey friends, welcome to the Grace Enough podcast. I am your host, Amber Cullum. Each episode, I sit down with a guest to discuss their life journey and how the grace of God has impacted them along the way. After listening to today's episode, I hope you are encouraged that God can use you right now in the midst of your day-to-day life. Yes, it requires daily surrender and trust, but we must remember His grace is enough. For episode 15 of the Grace Enough podcast, I chat with Molly Stillman. Molly's podcast, Business with Purpose, has helped educate me on brands and people around the world who are using their business as a force for good. We chat about it today, but we also chat about coming to know Jesus despite being hurt by Christians. Molly also shares about 2018 and her grief process following the loss of two baby boys during the second trimester of pregnancy. Listen to what she has to say about that time.
And so I had a choice. I could have like made the excuse that I couldn't, this was not the year, but God said, nope, I am here and I'm going to walk through this with you. And you're going to walk through it with me by reading my word. Mm. And so, you know, I had two choices to make. I could run from God. I could blame him. I could be angry. I could say that this was all his fault, that why would he do this to me? Why does he allow me to suffer like this? Why did he allow me to lose my mom and now to lose these babies? And, you know, why did he allow all these terrible things? Like, I could have done that and I could have run from him. Or he said, how about this time you run towards me? And I did that. I ran as fast as I could towards Jesus.
Good morning, Molly. Thanks so much for being here this morning. I'm very excited about our conversation.
Yes, thank you so much for having me.
Will you take a minute and introduce us to you, your family, and what you do?
Yes. So my name is Molly Stillman, and I am a wife to John. We are celebrating 7 years of marriage in February, and we've been together for about 9 years, and we have two children here on earth, Lily and Amos, and two in heaven, Elijah and Malachi, that I know we'll talk about a little bit. And I am a blogger and a podcaster, and that's what I do for a living. And when I tell people that, they're always like, wait, what? You do what for a living? You make money doing that? I'm like, yes, yes, I do actually. And so I've been blogging since 2007, so 12 years. And I launched my podcast in the fall of 2016, or actually summer of 2016. So I've been doing that about 2.5 years, and I love it. And I'm so grateful.
It's so fun. I enjoy your podcast so much because it's
opened you.
It's just really opened my eyes to, and we'll talk about it a little bit more for those of you listening. Molly does a podcast that is basically about ethical fashion, but there's a lot of other parts to it.
Yeah.
But it's really opened my eyes to a lot of things I hadn't thought about before. So since my podcast is primarily about just how God's grace works out in our life in various stories along the way, let's get started by you taking us back to your childhood and kind of how that journey of faith began, if you'll share a little bit of that with us.
Yeah, so I did not grow up in, you know, what you would call a traditional Christian home. Both of my parents were recovering Catholics, as they say. They grew up in very strict Irish Catholic homes, and they actually met, they were recovering alcoholics. And so they met in the program, they met in AA. So AA for them was really their church. Actually AA was founded by Christians. And so a lot of the founding principles of AA are Christian based. You don't obviously have to be a Christian to be a member of AA. So that was really their church. And that was how they had met. They went to meetings, you know, multiple times a week, but they brought me with them. Now they would always bring me with them, and they were always in a church usually. So, I mean, obviously I knew about church. I knew that it was a thing. I would go to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, like Catholic Mass, but I did not understand it at all. In elementary school, my best friend in elementary school was a Christian, was in a very strong Christian home. And so she would invite me to church with her, and she would invite me to things like Awana. And so I would go to Awana with her. Somebody gave me a Bible, but again, I'm 9 years old. I don't really understand what I'm doing. I'm just kind of going because my friend invited me. In fifth grade, My best friend broke up with me. I did not know that this was a thing that you could do, but yeah, my best friend broke up with me. I remember, yes. And I'll tell you why. So I remember so vividly, you know how we have those memories that are just
etched
in our brain, and we can remember where we were sitting, what we were wearing, what everything looked like, how we felt, what it smelled like.
Yes.
This is one of those memories. So I was in fifth grade, and we were sitting in this little room outside of the gymnasium in our elementary school. And I think we had just finished up like PE. And so we were in this little room by our gymnasium, and we were sitting on the floor, and she looked me in the eye and she said that she couldn't be my friend anymore because I wasn't Christian enough for her.
Oh.
And that I didn't go to her church, she couldn't be my friend. And I was heartbroken because you have to realize, like, this was my best friend. Yeah. We did everything together. And I also really just, another conversation for another day, but I struggled a lot in elementary school with self-esteem issues because I was severely bullied by a group of kids in my elementary school that just tormented me for years. From like first through seventh grade, these kids just were awful. And so I didn't have a lot of friends. So she was one of my only very close friends, and I was heartbroken. Mm. And I didn't know, I didn't understand the gospel. I had no concept of the gospel, but I kept hearing about this Jesus. And I wondered, I said, well, why does this Jesus not want her to be friends with me? Mm-hmm. And if that's what that Jesus is all about, then I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. Mm-hmm. Fast forward a couple of years, I had a different friend, and she and I were never friends again after that. We're friends on Facebook now. So I kind of see her life, but yeah, no, she literally never talked to me again after that.
Whoa. For those listening who might not be believers, that is not the gospel.
No, it was awful. And so in middle school, one of my hidden talents that people that knew me before would know that I'm a singer. And so I was in a lot of choirs because I poured a lot of my efforts into that because I really loved it. And mm-hmm. one of my best friends in middle school that I met in choir was also a Christian. And so she and I used to have a lot of solos together. We would sing together. And she and a couple of her friends from her church were forming this Christian worship band. They needed another singer. And so she asked me to join her. Now, I was not a Christian. I didn't go to church, but I joined this Christian worship band and I was the co-lead singer. The name of our band was Doubting Thomas.
Yes.
Yes, it was amazing. And I think back to it, I'm like, I didn't even know like what that meant. Like, I didn't know who Doubting Thomas was. I didn't realize like what a play on names or whatever it was.
Right. So, well, and what an interesting thing too, though, that God really does use so many things along the way to impact us for him. So anyways, go ahead. Sorry.
No, it's okay. And I sang in this Christian worship band for a little bit, and I would go to church with her periodically. And then eventually that broke up, and you know, it just kind of, I went about my business. And again, I would just kind of dabble in church here and there, but I just never had a clear concept of the gospel. If somebody had asked me, what is the gospel? I would not have been able to give an answer. Mm-hmm. Throughout this time, my mom had been diagnosed with a extremely rare collagen vascular disease, autoimmune collagen vascular disease. It does not have a name because only about 4 other people in the world were ever diagnosed with anything similar. There's literally no name for it. She was a nurse in the Vietnam War and was exposed to high levels of Agent Orange, the chemical warfare agent. So eventually, long story short, she developed this illness, and essentially it kind of ate at her from the inside out. It ate at her joints, organs. It was very painful to watch because she suffered with it for about 10 and a half years. So she was diagnosed with it when I was 7. I had just turned 7. So all through this time, my mom is, we're traveling the country, going to these different doctors, going to these different hospitals, then coming home. And, you know, she ended up having to go on disability because she couldn't work. And I had to grow up very quickly. I had to learn how to administer her medication. I had to learn how to take care of her. I had to learn how to drive by the time I was 11, because we were fearful that if I was ever out with my mom somewhere and she were to somehow become incapacitated, that I would have to drive her to the emergency room.
Yeah.
So lots of things like that, that just kids normally don't have to deal with. And it's really hard to watch your mom, who was once a marathon runner and active and all this thing, like to be able, she couldn't walk really without assistance. She had, you know, crutches and canes and a scooter, and she gained a lot of weight from all of the medications that she was on. And so it was just really hard to watch this person suffer so much. And so I remember there were times where I would just pray to God, and I didn't know really who I was talking to, but I would just go, God, like, take this pain away from her, take this pain away from her. And it just felt like my prayers were never being answered. And then my senior year of high school, the fall of my senior year of high school, my mom passed away, and there's a lot of trauma associated with it. I mean, it was not that it was unexpected, but it was unexpected at the time. Like, she died at home in the middle of the night.
Right.
Both me and my dad were home. It wasn't like we were by her bedside.
Exactly.
So I have a lot of trauma around that night. And when she died, I did not deal with the grief the way that I should have. And I shut down. Between the night that she died and her funeral was just a blur. And strangely, and it's funny because I talk about this a lot now with other friends who have walked through similar journeys. One of the most difficult things between that time, from the night that she died in our home till the funeral, was picking out the casket. I will never forget the feeling of being in the funeral home and walking into a room full of caskets. And I literally broke down. I broke down. At her viewing, I could not walk into the room where the casket was for about an hour and a half.
And at this just point, little, you're 17 years old?
I'm 17. Yeah. So it was my senior year of high school. And I did not deal with the grief well. I did not know how to walk through it. My sister is 11 years older than me. So she had already, you know, she was out of the house. And we also are only half sisters. We have the same dad.
Okay.
But I grew up with her. It doesn't feel like she was a half sister. And my mom essentially adopted her in a lot of ways and really raised her. Like, she referred to my mom as mom. But so here's my dad. He's lost the love of his life, and he has a 17-year-old at home, and he doesn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And we just did not handle it well. We did not grieve well. And I shut down, and I was very emotionally checked out, and I became very bitter and angry at God internally. On the outside, I was making everything seem like I was all good, and on the inside, I was screaming. I was so angry.
How long did this last?
Well, it manifested itself in different ways. A lot of people, when they go through grief and they shut it out, they medicate with things like alcohol or drugs or whatever. For me, it was spending money, shopping.
See, I love that you share that, though, because you're right. I think sometimes we always associate the way we deal with pain in our lives with the typical types of addiction,
right,
which are, you know, alcohol and drugs, but there's food, there's overspending there. I mean, there's a lot of different things.
Yes. Yes. And then I also just, I kept busy. So when I went to college the next fall, my first semester, I was not your typical college student. Like, you know, you think of like kids going to college and just going to all these parties and stuff. I was not that. I dove headfirst into getting involved in organizations and studying. I got straight A's my first semester of college because I just, that was like the way that I coped with things.
Right.
Because I was like, I'm going to overachieve and, you know, compensate for all of the junk that is inside of me by, you know, running for freshman class president and rushing a sorority and joining the campus sketch comedy group. And I'm just going to hide behind these titles. That's how college was for me. College was like, I loved college. I did well in college. I was really well known on campus because I joined everything. I was, you know, by my senior year, I was student body president, and I had been like vice president and chief of staff, and I was a senator, and I, you know what I mean? Like, I just, right. I did all the things, and I was in a sorority, and I was on homecoming court. And like, that was the opposite of my experience from high school, because from high school, middle school, and elementary school, like, I was just kind of, it wasn't that I was, well, by high school, it wasn't that I was like not cool. I was just sort of in like the mid crowd. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, but you said in early elementary school, you were bullied. So that is a far cry difference.
For sure. Yeah. And so I dove headfirst into that because that was what I felt like I could use as my coping mechanism. Yeah. And then I spent money, and that I would go shopping, and I was racking up so much credit card debt. Mm-hmm. And nobody had ever really told me how to handle money. Yeah. And so then throughout this time, my sorority was founded in Southern Georgia in the 1850s. And so it was a Christian, you know, it was based on a lot of Christian foundational principles. And my roommates were Christians. And so they would, like, we had a Bible study within our sorority that they would invite me to, and it usually was held in our apartment. So I would sometimes go to that, and I would go to other like Christian things on campus that friends would invite me to. But again, I just, this whole time I was playing this act because, but I never deep down understood again what the gospel was. I would sing these songs, and I would, you know, I would go to InterVarsity and I would hear these words, but it never clicked. I did not understand. I would go, but I didn't live out my life as though I was following Jesus. Then by the time I graduated college, I was beginning to rack up serious debt, and I just dove deeper and deeper into a dark hole. And I began a journey of being extremely far from God. Within the first couple of years after college, I graduated in 2007. So, late 2007 into 2008, into 2009, there was even points where I would say, like, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. It's a bunch of crock. I don't want anything to do with Christians, because I had just been burned so much.
So after this college experience, what do you feel like maybe led to that? Was it that complete shift in identity? Because I know even when I graduated college and I was a believer, it is a huge shift, because you go from being involved in all these things and constantly being around all these people to kind of not being in anything. Yeah. And you're just working. Or do you know maybe what felt like it led to that?
I think it was a combination of things. You know, I think a lot of it was, again, where I was searching for my identity, and I would pray for these things that would not happen. And I had been burned by a lot of church people, you know, going all the way back to elementary school. There were some things that I did when I was in college, some advocacy work, you know, kind of human rights work, where I was harassed by extremely conservative Christian groups for doing that work. My office was vandalized. My car was vandalized. So, and all of these things were being done to me by people who call themselves Christians. I just began to associate, for the most part, Christians as being hateful hypocrites.
Yeah.
So I didn't want anything to do with them. So then fast forward, in 2010, I was living in North Carolina, and I was at rock bottom. From January to June of 2010 was an extremely dark time of my life, to the point that, not that I ever contemplated suicide, but I was checked out, and I thought there was no hope for me. I had just gotten out of an extremely toxic relationship that was emotionally manipulative, physically manipulative. I was broke, beyond broke. I was working four jobs. I was living in a state where I really didn't know anybody. Meanwhile, throughout this time, my family had no idea the financial trouble that I was in.
Yeah.
All my friends had moved away. So I was having like a legitimate quarter life crisis, because I'd had all these dreams. I had all these goals. I was running a food runner at a bar. And I'm like, I'm a former high school teacher. I have a college degree, and I am standing here serving cheese fries to drunk dudes at 2 a.m. Like, what am I doing? I was just so lonely. you know, again, I was recovering from a lot of the just the emotional and mental toll that this relationship had put on me. There was a lot happening. Like, I was a jacked up individual. But there was this guy that I worked with at my office, and he was funny and he was nice. And he was the first example of a gentleman that I'd ever really come across. And we were colleagues, and I just, one day I kind of was like, you know, he's kind of cute. That's interesting. Like, we've been working together for probably five or six months at this point. And I was like, I didn't really realize how cute he was. So I was in no rush or anything to
date again.
No, I had no desire, but I just was like, well, maybe we could hang out. I don't know. And so I started to kind of like drop hints that I was like, I want to hang out. Like, you know,
yeah.
Like, what are you doing?
Will you invite me somewhere?
Yeah. And he was totally different than any other guy I'd ever really, I mean, definitely different than any other guy I dated, but he was just different. There was something different about him. I later figured out he was a Christian. He is a Christian, but he was tall and he had this deep Southern accent and like he drove a pickup truck and like, I don't know. He was just manly, you know? And I just started to talk to him and he would make me laugh and he was really smart. I am very attracted to people who are good writers and really just very intelligent, and he is a brilliant writer and just very creative. And so I was just really attracted to his intelligence. So I was like, if anything, maybe he can just be my friend. We can be friends because he's so different. So I started dropping hints and I knew he liked country music. It was really funny because I had an intern at the time. So I was working at this radio station. This was one of my many jobs. And she knew I had a crush on this guy that I worked with. And she's like, you just had to figure out a way to hang out with him.
It's so funny.
I know. So I found out that there was a Toby Keith concert coming to town, and I realized that there were $10 lawn seats available.
You're like, so I'm inviting him.
I know. So I was like, I went to work that day and I was like, hey, did you hear that there's like $10 lawn seats to Toby Keith this weekend? And he was like, oh, really? Awesome. That's not how he talks at all. And I was like,
Praise God, right?
So then the next thing I know is he's texting all his friends. And I was like, well, this is backfiring. And I was like, well, if you need anybody to go with, I'll go with you. And he's like, oh, you want to go? We ended up going to the concert. And that ended up being like basically our first date because he kissed me at the end of the night.
Wow.
And we ended up hanging out pretty much like every day after that. In September, so this was in July. In September, it was his birthday. And he mentioned that he was going to go check out a new church because he had been going to this one church for a while and their pastor left. And he was looking for a new church. And I just felt this tug of the Holy Spirit that I now know that that's what it was. And I just said, can I go with you? And he said, yeah. And so I went to church that day and I walked in and it felt like I was home.
Wow.
I was like, wait, this is what church can be like, where people smile and welcome you. And there's an incredible message that I understand and music that is incredible. It was the first time where I really began to understand what the gospel was that all these people were talking about. And I never missed a Sunday after that. And then a couple months later, and I won't go like too much into it, but I mean, there was just a day where God brought me to my knees. I just said, all right, God, I've been trying to do things my way for a really long time. And look at where it got me. And I'm going to try to do things your way. And the rest is history. And life has not been easy since then.
Absolutely.
By any stretch of the imagination. But God has just shown me every single day that he is good and he has had a plan this entire time. And I look back at some of those moments where I was a jacked up mess.
Yeah.
But if it had not been for that experience, I would not be where I am today had I not gone through all that.
Well, and it's great to hear you say that, because just this morning I was doing my Bible study and one of the questions I wrote, I look back in high school and I was a hot mess, Lord, but I can see your faithfulness even then.
Yes.
Even then, in the mess, I can look back and see that you were putting out the breadcrumbs along the way and just showing me who you are.
I mean, it's just incredible. And the ways that he has woven my story with my husband's story. Oh, so, you know, spoiler alert, we did end up getting married. So that guy that I worked with, who was real cute, and he's still real cute.
That's awesome.
So he's a really strong believer. I mean, he missed like 5 Sundays of church his entire life, but he's smart. He is intelligent. He is really good with his money, which was the opposite of me. And so he was able to really help me in my journey. I'm good with money now, but I had to learn the hard way. So, you know, he really helped me in my journey to getting out of debt. We started our marriage debt-free, you know, other than our mortgage. But that has been a big, you know, foundation of our marriage. You know, Jesus is the foundation of our marriage, but we've never fought about money because we just are very, very good at communicating. He's such a good man. And I am so grateful that God brought him into my life. I mean, and even like strange little things. So he grew up in a small town in North Carolina. I grew up right outside of Washington, D.C. But his mom has a cousin that lives in the town that I grew up in. And like her son went to my high school.
Oh, yeah.
So like,
just small connections.
Right. And then my husband read my mom's book when he was in college.
Wow. Which, what is the name of your mom's book? Because I saw you share that on social media and was very interested.
It's called Home Before Morning. And so the 80s show China Beach that starred Dana Delaney, that is based off of my mom's book.
Wow.
So it, and my, but yeah, it's used a lot as a textbook in a lot of American history classes.
Yeah.
And my husband read it when he was in college. So like when I was telling him, you know, when we're dating and I'm telling him the story of my mom, he's like, wait, what's your mom's book called? And he's like, he remembered it.
He's like, this is creepy.
Yeah. Little things like that, that just, it was just a very small world. It was just so clear that God was painting this picture this whole time that I could not see the complete picture because I just saw the little mess that I was standing in at the time.
What I really feel highlighted from your story is how often people who claim to be Christians who are not really shining the light of the person of Jesus can really inhibit people from coming to know him. Because if you don't know who Jesus is, the true person, you know, in God's word, the only model we see are the people around us who are claiming to be his followers.
Yep.
And I mean, God's going to work no matter what. Obviously, he eventually put you in a situation where you came to know him.
Yeah.
But I mean, I'm often telling my children, God doesn't want perfection.
No.
But his biggest thing is show mercy and grace to people, because that's much more attractive than the legalism that some people pour out in his name.
Amen to that.
So anyways, we could talk about that all day for sure. But you get married, you have, you know, 2 beautiful children, you've been blogging, you start the podcast. Let's talk a little bit about that, because the podcast is Business with a Purpose, or Business with Purpose. What got you interested in ethical fashion and got you desiring to launch this podcast?
Well, my journey to really learning more about fair trade and ethical fashion began in 2011 on my first trip to Kenya. And on my first trip to Kenya, one of the aspects of that trip was we did a tour of something called the Kazuri Bead Factory, which is a fair trade factory in downtown Nairobi. And it was the first time that I'd ever really learned that there was something in fair trade other than coffee, tea, and chocolate. I didn't realize like you could buy other products that were fair trade that weren't coffee, tea, or chocolate. Mm-hmm. Because that was all I associated fair trade with. And I began to learn about what it looked like to provide sustainable economic opportunity, aka a job, to someone in a developing nation. And I began to learn that the number one way to alleviate poverty in the world is by providing jobs. Hands down, full stop. Yes, nonprofit organizations are great and important. Yes, charity work is great and important. However, if you really want to end poverty, provide people jobs. It's just a fact. Because like the ripple effect of somebody earning a living wage is, I can't even begin to tell you of the ripple effect of it all, because it's when you provide a mom, here's another really interesting fact. Even more so to eliminating poverty is providing women a job. Because in the developing world, men who are employed only invest about 30 to 40% of their income back into their community. Women invest about 80 to 90% of their income back into their community through supporting, you know, paying for their kids to be in school, supporting local businesses, because they're the ones that are really investing in the infrastructure and the economy in their communities. So by providing a woman a job in a developing nation, you can change the trajectory of an entire community, an entire country. So I just dove headfirst into learning everything that I could about this. And I began to then learn about the negative impacts that we have when we support brands or companies that are, you know, utilizing slave labor in their supply chains, you know, impacting the environment negatively. The list goes on. I began to learn about the impacts of fast fashion. A documentary I highly, highly recommend everybody watch is called The True Cost, and it is on Netflix. Okay. So if you haven't seen that one,
so thank you.
Yes, watch The True Cost. It's about 90 minutes, and it will completely open your eyes. It's very well done. While a lot of documentaries, I think, can be kind of made for shock value or really only show one side of an issue, in my honest opinion, True Cost is the most unbiased documentary on the impacts of the fashion industry on humanity and the world that's ever been done. It's very, very well done. But I did as much research as I could on it, and I began to fall in love with coming at it from an empowerment narrative and not a shaming narrative. Mm. So rather than saying like, oh, I don't shop at Old Navy because they have slave labor in their supply chains, I say like, I love supporting Noonday Collection because their products are beautiful and unique and well-made. And I love knowing that my purchase is also supporting an artisan in a developing nation who is able to feed her family and send her kids to school through that purchase. It's not a pity purchase because I'm buying the product because it's beautiful and I love it, but it also has this incredible story attached to it. You know, when you go and shop at Target, which I'm an American woman, I love me some Target, but Target doesn't feel the effect of my purchase. If I were to stop shopping at Target, you know, I don't know that they'll really notice.
Right.
But when I shop from Elegantees and I buy one shirt, I'm providing 3 to 4 hours worth of labor for a woman in Nepal who has overcome sex trafficking. If I'm buying a pair of earrings from Designed for Joy that is based right here in Raleigh, you know, I am providing 3 to 4 hours of work for a woman who has overcome domestic abuse or is, you know, getting herself out of a vulnerable situation or just needs a second chance. Those things, like, these are purchases I would be making otherwise, but instead I'm flipping them a narrative on its head. And so I began to fall in love with these brands and their stories, and I loved sharing about them on my blog, and I was doing that, but I realized that there's so much more. Like, there's only so much you can tell through a blog post, through written words and pictures. But to hear the founder of a company tell their story as to how they got started and why they do what they do, that tells so much. So I started initially just because I wanted to tell the stories of these ethical fashion brands that I love so much. And these people, that these CEOs and these entrepreneurs that were using their business, using their career as a force for good, I wanted to tell those stories. And I realized very quickly after I launched the podcast that there was a deeper narrative I wanted to get into. And that's all types of entrepreneurs and business owners who are using their business as a force for good. Mm. So what started out initially as me just wanting to interview ethical fashion brands and people in that industry, I've now interviewed optometrists who work, they have a practice here in the United States that then helps to fund the mission work that they do to provide eye care in, you know, rural areas of Jamaica.
Awesome.
Well, I've interviewed authors and speakers, and I interviewed a family, it's called Jonas Paul Eyewear, and it's this amazing couple. They were professional, really well-known photographers, and their son was born with a degenerative eye disorder, and he is slowly going blind, and he needed glasses, and they realized that there were no stylish glasses that fit kids. All the glasses that were available for kids were either too big or too bulky or just looked ridiculous. And so they started a brand that provides glasses to kids who need them. And they also give back by providing glasses to kids in other countries. I mean, there's just there's so many amazing brands and companies that are doing good in the world that aren't necessarily a fair trade or ethical fashion brand, but it's just, it's showing people that you can change the world with whatever gift or talent God has given you.
Yes. And as you say that, I had interviewed Shannon Martin last week, and she said that. She goes, you know, just walk out your front door, look 360 degrees around you, and think, what am I passionate about, and how can I use that passion to affect the people right here 360 degrees around me, or at the school, or, you know. And then she went on, and I'm like, it's so true. We all have something we love. We have knowledge. We have something to give. But fear just keeps us captive so many times.
Yeah, it's fear, the number one thing that keeps people captive. Fear of failure, the fear of looking silly or whatever. But I mean, if you had told me 10 years ago, 12 years ago, that I would be blogging and podcasting for a living, I would have laughed in your face. I would have been like, what? You know, you have to realize, like, what are the, what's that fire that God has placed in your heart? Like, he's placed it there for a reason.
Yeah.
So then how do you then turn that into something that can impact others for generations to come?
Well, and I've really enjoyed your podcast, because honestly, I was the person before listening, or just, you know, I actually got introduced to you through Rebecca Keller, who did your photographs, who I know, but then I was like, wait a minute, I want to learn about this. I really was not educated on how many brands there really are out there that are doing the ethical fashion. And so I've been so grateful to learn more of those and to be much more mindful of what I'm putting my money towards and the reasons why. So I'm so grateful for it. And I know on your blog, there's a list of different ethical fashion companies. So I'll make sure that I link that in the show notes, because a lot of times it's like, you just don't know what you don't know.
Right. And I actually just relaunched it. And it's much more user friendly now. When I started that directory in 2015, I had like 30 brands on it. And now there's like 450.
So awesome.
But I've made it much more user friendly. So you can actually, there's categories on there. So you can search by category. You can even type in different, you know, if you're looking for scarves or something, you can type that in. It's not a perfect system, because my husband and I did it. So, but it's definitely much more user friendly than it used to be. So you can, you know, go, if you're looking for clothes for your kids, there's a kids clothing section. There's a baby section. There's a section for clean beauty and skincare and all those things. So you can search any of those categories, and where applicable, I've also included like discount codes for a lot of the companies too. Cause I've, you know, just said, hey, I'm reached out to some of these companies and just said, hey, you know, I put you on this directory. Do you want to have a discount code? So that's been really helpful too.
Yes. Well, so we're going to switch gears to 2018, which I know was an incredibly difficult year for you. Lots of good things happening with the podcast. You know, you went through this the relaunch just happened, but I know you were working on it during that time. But also you have two healthy children, no problems. And then you lost two boys in the second trimester of pregnancy.
Yeah, back to back. We lost our first Elijah at about 17 weeks, 16 and a half weeks, 17 weeks. He was born on February 6th. I found out on January 30th of 2018. And that just sent us into, it was one of the worst experiences of my life. And then surprise, I got pregnant right away, which was not planned. So I found out I was pregnant like a month and a half later. It was like real quick. And I was in a panic. I had so much anxiety for obvious reasons.
Yes.
And I gave that pregnancy the Heisman. I was going in to my doctor very frequently, getting tests regularly, and everything was looking good. I got into the second trimester of that second pregnancy, and my midwife was like, you know, Molly, everything looks great. Baby looks great. Heartbeat's strong. I think you have nothing to worry about. 2.5 weeks later, we lost our second son, Malachi Jude, at the end of June. So two second trimester losses back to back. We had both of the boys tested. They were completely healthy for the most part, with the exception of their hearts just stopped beating at some point. I have had testing done that is still ongoing. There's just so much. But everything is coming back normal and the doctors cannot seem to figure out what's going on. We did choose to have both of our boys cremated. That was just a personal decision my husband and I made. It really was one of the most difficult things we've ever gone through. And I've lost a parent, and don't get me wrong, like I try not to compare anybody's situation or grief. And I think it's so important that we don't compare losses. We don't compare a first trimester loss with a second trimester loss, right, with a third trimester loss, because it's going to be a different experience for everybody. It was really challenging for us, and losing two like that just so close together, it was a nightmare. And having to go into the hospital twice in the span of 6 months and walk out without a baby was really difficult. And I had a lot of friends having babies at the time. And so watching my friends have babies was just, it was rough. It was rough. I ended up going into therapy, which I have wish I had done a lot sooner, because it turns out I was like basically now unpacking, like, you know, like 25 yes. years of grief.
Listen, girl, pro therapist here all the way. Yes. I'm like, listen, we're all going to need it someday. Just go ahead yes. and surrender and do yourself a favor.
Yeah. So I'm glad that I did that. I just wish I'd done it sooner. Yeah. So, you know, been in therapy, and but it brought me closer to Jesus in so many ways. I dove headfirst into my faith was the way I coped with grief this time.
Well, that's what I was going to ask. You know, having dealt with such intense grief in your life two different times, and you having already said the first time you did not deal with it well, what are some of those differences that you've seen this time?
You know, I set out actually at the beginning of 2018 to read the Bible in a year. That was one of those goals, bucket list goals I had. And then a month later, we find out. And so I had a choice. I could have like made the excuse that I couldn't, this was not the year. Mm-hmm. But God said, nope, I am here and I am going to walk through this with you, and you're going to walk through it with me by reading my word. Mm. And so, you know, I had two choices to make. I could run from God. I could blame him. I could be angry. I could say that this was all his fault, that why would he do this to me? Why does he allow me to suffer like this? Why did he allow me to lose my mom and now to lose these babies? And, you know, why did he allow all these terrible things? Like, I could have done that and I could have run from him. Or he said, how about this time you run towards me? And I did that. I ran as fast as I could towards Jesus. Mm. Ended up reading my Bible in a year, which was like one of the most transformative things I've ever done.
Yes, girl.
I just dove headfirst into spending, like, I just got hungry for God's word. Hungry. Like, I would spend my free time studying my Bible and opening up commentaries. And my husband was like, who are you? And I was like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. But I just became infatuated with his word, because I just begun not even scratch the surface of the depth and detail and beauty of this love letter to us. Like, this is our love letter from God himself, the man who created us and created this incredible universe. And when you really begin to scratch the surface of the depths and the riches of his creativity that he displays through his creation and his word, it is unbelievable. And it's just one of those things that, like, the last year has taught me, like, I have zero doubts in my mind whatsoever of God's existence, because there are so many instances over the past year where I can say there is nothing that can explain that other than a heavenly Father in heaven that loves me. Mm. Nothing.
Oh, and how he just really does gather us under his wing. You know, he says, I hide you in the shadow of my wing. And I so often think, like, yes, Lord, you do that for us. When we just draw near to you, you just comfort us in a way that only you really can.
Yes. I mean, the way that I would open up my Bible, and I'm not saying it would happen every day. Like, yes, there were days where opening up my Bible was hard.
Oh, yeah.
But I knew that on those days, it was the most important for me to open it up. And I'm not saying that every day was also like a light bulb moment, but there were just so many times along the way where, like, there was a particular word that I needed at that moment, and I would open up God's word and it would be there. Like, the day that, so I did a chronological reading plan last year, and the day that I found out we lost Elijah, I was in the middle of Job.
Oh yeah.
And
girl,
so here I
preach.
am. Right. And so here I am in the midst of Job, and I am like listening to Job just cry out to God. And then the day that we lost Elijah, I open up my Bible, and it's the chapter where God is just like, were you not there when I created the earth? Were you not there when I set the oceans in motion? I mean, just like, I just wept.
Because
I was like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what I'm talking about. And God is like, it was like, God was just saying, trust me, Molly, trust me. If you would just get over yourself, just trust me.
Yeah. And hear us, listeners, as I'm listening to you and even thinking myself, it's not so much get over yourself because you can't grieve. It's remember that I am going to take care of you. I never said you wouldn't have pain.
Right.
But I'm big enough to tuck you under and carry you through this.
Yes. Yes. And it's more this mindset shift of we live in a culture, in a world that tells us that we have to do everything ourselves. We have to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We got to rely on our own strength, on yada, yada, yada. Like
we got to find somebody to blame if we can't.
Yes. Yes. Like we're filled with excuses. And then there's like, you know, and I think it's a nice, like, pretty saying to put on a mug or a t-shirt. But we hear these things all the time that say, like, I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. And sometimes, y'all, I'm not enough.
Amen.
Sometimes I'm not enough. Guess who is enough? Mm-hmm. Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so on those days when I am not enough and I'm just a shell of a human being and I'm a jacked up person, guess who fills in the blanks? Jesus.
Yeah, girl, that's me every day.
I'm like, really? But and sometimes I just like, I get why it's a like pretty positive message that I am enough and you are enough. You are. But guess what? Sometimes you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
Sometimes you're just not. And I realize that that's not pretty on a mug. But Jesus is enough.
And Jesus is enough.
He fills in the gaps. And I'm not saying like we don't do the work, because we know in James, it says that faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. So we need to do the work. But at the same time, like if we're trying to do everything on our own and we are not relying on God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness, then what are we doing?
Yeah. And I mean, it's one of those things too, where you're just like, you are only enough because the image of God is in you. And if you were only working out of your own strength all the time, when you do face that roadblock, when you do get hurt, you're just going to fall to pieces.
Yep.
Because you're like, oh, wait, I'm not enough. Well, yeah, that's right.
Yep. Amen to that. Amen.
Well, what are some tools? Obviously, God's word, but what are some other things you feel like have really helped you grieve? Because I saw, you know, something that you had shared, even the little jars that you have their ashes in that have their name and their birthday on them are just incredibly precious. And I feel
Thank
like it's
you.
Been other people who have shared those tools with you. I mean, shared, you know, that even existed.
Yeah. Well, honestly, we did not know that it existed.
Yeah.
I did not meet. It wasn't until later that I met other women who had chosen to have their babies cremated. I always want to preface this. I understand and respect whatever decision you and your spouse made. If you have experienced a loss like this, if you didn't know that some of these resources were available to you, like I don't ever want to say any of these things and like have somebody end up feeling guilty.
Oh yeah.
So I'm just sharing from my perspective and how, you know, our story. So with that being said, when we lost Elijah, I had a week between when I found out to when I went to the hospital. And I had a panic attack at home one night because I wanted so badly to bring him home with us and to be able to either bury him or cremate him. I was originally told that I wasn't going to have that option. And I had a panic attack because I was like, I don't want the hospital to just dispose of his remains as though he didn't exist and he was nothing. I was like hyperventilating kind of situation. So when I went into the hospital, I advocated for myself very, very firmly. And I said, I will bring him home. You will allow me to bring him home. You will not take his remains. He is my child. And I fought for it. I didn't actually get to like physically take him home. They worked it out where I was able to fill out a form and have a funeral home come and pick him up. We did the same thing for Malachi. But it was just one of those things where I didn't know what my options were, mm-hmm. but I just knew that I was like, I'm sorry, I can't let you keep him. You know, do what you need to do for testing, but I can't let you keep him. I contacted a funeral home. I was connected with a funeral home that had done infant cremations. And I just said, would you do the cremation of a baby that died in utero? And they said yes. And so through that process, I was able to just kind of learn. But I mean, I hadn't met anybody who had done that before. So it was a very different experience. And I know that there were people that thought we were weird for doing that. But
people
that
always think you're weird for something.
Right. And I was like, if I hadn't have done it, people would have thought I was weird. I don't, you can't win. And I was just like, well, this was what my husband and I discussed and what we were comfortable with. And we weren't comfortable with anything else. And so I was going to fight until I got what I wanted. Because, you know what I mean? Like, I was like,
yes.
Hell hath no fury, like a mother.
Yeah.
Where they're telling me she can't take her baby home. So that was our decision. So we, and then I went on Etsy and I just literally searched for like baby urns. And I found this potter in Portland, Oregon. And I just thought her urns were really beautiful. And so I ordered it from her. As far as like dealing with grief, obviously therapy, community, like just friends, my husband and I communicating, worship music has been huge for me. Just listening to worship music over and over and over again has been so healing. And just diving into God's word whenever I can.
Yeah. Well, and I'll make sure that I share the blog post that you have as well. I think it lists maybe 8 to 10 things that you found helpful and that you've done some research of that people have found helpful when they've lost a child, you know, providing meals, things like that. And I'll make sure I share that because it's just such a great resource when you face something like that. The benefits of the internet are there are places to go when you're really hurting to find resources that can be helpful. Well, we're coming to the end of our time. And I usually close out the show with a couple of questions. The first one being, and you've probably actually shared this already, but I'm going to ask, and just if we repeat some things, that's okay. There are times in our lives where we really have to depend upon the grace of God. God's grace always covers us, but there are moments when we can do nothing but cling to that grace. Is there a time specifically that you could share where that's been true for you?
I would just say really all of 2018. Yeah. I would not have gotten through 2018 had it not been for God's grace. I don't think my marriage would have made it through 2018 without God's grace. I read some statistic that marriages that experience a pregnancy or child loss are like 4 to 5 times more likely to end in divorce because men and women just grieve so differently.
Right.
So that was really, it was just such a test of my marriage and my faith. But in the end, like my marriage is only stronger. My faith is only stronger. And there is nothing that I can attribute it to other than God's grace.
Absolutely. And I've asked this question multiple times. Sometimes I don't get to it, but we have this opportunity in our lives so many times to pour out the grace that God has given us to others. What is a situation that you found really challenging that you feel like you need to do that more? Just extend more grace to whether it's a person, a situation.
I really extend grace to people who haven't walked through grief because I get that they don't know what to do. Most people, when you are encountering somebody who is grieving, you feel awkward and uncomfortable and you don't know what to say. And you don't know, you think that there's nothing that you can do. And maybe you don't understand why this person is grieving in a particular way. And so I'm trying to offer grace to those people, especially people who are, you know, around people like me in the last year. Cause like I had other friends who had lost babies and lost pregnancies before, and I did not surround them the way I should have because I didn't understand. I didn't get it. So I've had to like go to friends who have lost babies and say, hey, I'm sorry I wasn't there for you the way I should have been. And I didn't understand it. I'm sorry. You know, and they said, it's okay. It's okay. You didn't know. And so now I know.
Right.
So no better, do better.
That's exactly right.
So really it's about just offering grace to those people. Cause we just, sometimes we just don't know.
Yeah. And so often people really are not trying to harm.
You know?
I mean, everybody has like
their own crap. Everybody
has
their own
and
crap.
It's like, we have good intentions and then our mouth just opens and you're like, oh, why did I just say that? And then the person who's grieving is like, why did you just say that?
Yep.
So that's a good example. And then lastly, if you had the opportunity to sit down with your great grandkids and extend some wisdom to them, what would you like to tell them?
That's a good question. So I barely knew my own grandparents, but my daughter had the blessing of not only meeting her great grandmother, but also her great great grandmother on
her
dad's side. So my husband's grandmother and great grandmother were still living. They died within the last couple of years. But yeah, we have a picture of five generations.
That is amazing.
Of my daughter with her dad and her grandfather, her grandmother, and her great great grandmother. So yeah, it was pretty awesome.
So cool.
But you know, when we were the last time that my husband's great grandmother was alive, we had visited her in the nursing home, and she was like 103 when she died. So she lived a long, happy life. But I remember there was a conversation that took place, and I don't know if it was there in the room or later. And we just talked about like, what are the things that matter when you've lived 103 years? Do we look back at, you know, obviously time and context is different, but like, are we going to look back and think about how many Instagram followers we had, or how many people viewed our YouTube videos, or how many people downloaded our podcast? No, like none of that crap is going to matter at 103. And so like, yes, sometimes like there are things in our lives that consume us and are difficult and stressful, whether it's work or life or whatever. But like at the end of the day, the things that matter are our family, our friends, our community, you know, the impact that we are having on others. And so for me, that's the perspective I try to live with now, is like, yes, I've still got to do the day-to-day things, but like at the end of the day, is what I am working towards going to matter when I'm 80? And so that's the perspective that I have now. And that's what I would want my great grandkids to know. Work towards that perspective. Do what is going to eventually matter when you're 80. You know?
That's a good perspective.
Yeah.
Because you're right. When you're young, you're like, oh my gosh, why did I even care about any of that stuff?
Right.
And then I can't even imagine at 80, we're going to look back at when we're 40 right now and say, why did I care about a lot of those things?
Yeah.
So that's a good perspective. Well, Molly, where can our listeners find you?
My blog is stillbeingmolly.com. You can access my blog and my podcast all on there. Obviously, my podcast is called Business with Purpose, and it is on any podcast app, iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, whatever. You can listen to it on there. And then on social media, I'm at stillbeingmolly.
That's right. Well, thank you so much for being here today. This has been awesome.
Thank you so much, Amber.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you are a first-time listener, welcome. Be sure to visit the archives to listen to previous episodes featuring women who are impacting God's kingdom by taking small steps of faith in their day-to-day lives. And if you are a regular listener of the show, thank you for tuning in and week out. Be sure to check out the show notes for links and resources at graceenoughpodcast.com. Also, head over to iTunes, Stitcher, or Google Play and click the subscribe button. Clicking that button helps to make sure you never miss a new episode of the podcast. If you share the show on social media, use the hashtag GraceEnoughPodcast or tag me at GraceEnoughPodcast_Amber on Instagram and Facebook.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Enough Podcast. Tune in next time.